Greetings to each one today. Have been blessed thus far with service. It's usually the way it is. Sunday school time is not near long enough to do justice to a subject. But you know, we can take what we have discussed and what we have learned and this week and beyond and think about it, meditate upon it, and take that lesson. And we have our books. Just because today might get over with doesn't say we can't go back into that Sunday school book and review and still think upon what it's saying there. This morning I'd like to look at a subject that involves us all, and I suppose all subjects involve us all. I'd like to think of interpersonal relationships in the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, I come here not knowing anything, and so I can give that little disclaimer that I can speak freely. Now, trust we understand that preachers, when they preach, also are part of the message. They're, you know, it's for us as well as anybody. And teachers, or whoever they are that's teaching or preaching the word, we apply it to ourselves as well. But this is an area that may we think about often, maybe we don't. But we relate to one another in the brotherhood. The brotherhood relationships can be a blessing to us all, and they should be. Ephesians 4, Apostle Paul gives us an insight into how all this should work. And I'd like to look at some verses there, the outstart, and then look at some other verses as well as we're through the message. We might say, well, as Christians, should we really need a message like this? And I thought about that, and I think about the fact that we're leaky vessels. We need reminded time and again. And yes, where grace and brotherly love and all this exists, maybe we don't, but where the catch comes is our carnal natures we have to deal with from day to day. Our carnal nature is not redeemed. It's with us as long as we're here on the earth. And so it's good to look at these and be reminded, myself as well as anybody. Ephesians 4:32. And our Bibles are divided into chapters, but Ephesians 4:32 and chapter 5 and verse 1 and 2 kind of run together in a thought there. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. We'll just stop here a little bit and take that verse and look at it a little bit. Be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving. Even as God, okay, as God, why did God forgive us? Why was it on his heart that his highest of creation would be brought back into fellowship with him? You see, that's been on God's heart from eternity past. And Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you and I. For Christ's sake, because he was willing to go to the cross and there provide that perfect sacrifice. And it pleased God. And we can't hardly imagine. Now, I might bring a thought out later on. I don't know, but I'm thinking of it now. We can't hardly imagine, fathom in our minds this morning, that God could be pleased to see the suffering and all of what Christ went through for you and I's redemption. But he was. Why was he? Because he wanted to provide more than just the animal sacrifices that only covered sin. He wanted to provide that that took away sin and would allow us to come in to a relationship with him that could be had no other way. No other way was it possible, because Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, because there was that separation, that death, spiritual death that took place there. And so we have Apostle Paul telling us to be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving, because that is God's heart. That's God's heart. Well, he goes on to say, then in the next two verses of chapter 5, be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling Savior. You see, this we're called for this to be a part, an active part of our day-to-day life. And friends, it's not possible. It's not possible for me. I know in myself I cannot do it. It's just not possible without the help and grace of God. So that's why he's calling us to be followers, to be therefore. When you see this therefore, be ye therefore, it's because of the previous verse, even though it was backed up into another chapter. It's a continuing thought, as I said before. Be followers of God as dear children, walk in love, or to walk as an active part of our daily life as Christ also loved us. And he gave himself, again, coming back to the cross experience, he gave himself willingly there, a sacrifice, again, that was a sweet-smelling savor to God. God was not satisfied, as I said, with the old covenant. The new and living way through Christ was the only way, it was the only thing that would satisfy a holy God. We know that wherever people are, there's also different personalities. There's different ideas in any number of issues. And we recognize with that, as a body of believers, we're an organism. While we need some organization, we have our business meetings and so forth. The body of Christ is an organism. It's living. It's something that's not dead. If an individual's dead and they're in the body of Christ, they're not part of that body, even though they're there every Sunday. We, as we are alive in Christ, as we have claimed and we have accepted his blood to take away our sins, we are part of the body. We are a living organism. And so, but then on the other hand, I want to bring this, try to tie this together, that even though we're a living organism, we're here as individuals, we're here, we may have different ideas, as I said, whatever. And so, it's not the perfect love fails, but rather, if you or I fail to exhibit that perfect love, if I allow my selfish nature to come in the way, to raise up and say, no, I'm right, you're wrong, or something like that. And then, whoop, wait a minute. Let's go back to Ephesians 4:32. Be ye kind, tenderhearted, forgiving. You see, the problem isn't that these qualities can't be exhibited in our relationship with one another. The problem lies with our carnal nature that comes in the way sometimes, possibly. To be kind, to be tender-hearted, to be forgiving. When someone has done me wrong, or when someone opposes me, it takes surely the grace of God. It calls for a direct dose of what I call extra strength. Humility. You know, if you have a bad headache or you're hurting somewhere in your body and you go to wherever you keep your medicines or you go to the drugstore, you don't look, at least I don't, for something this regular. You look for the heavy-duty stuff, the super, the extra dose, the extra strength. And that's the way it is. When it comes somehow to allowing that hard, festering core of pride to be cut out of my life, it takes that extra duty dose of humility. My flesh doesn't like it, but that's the way it needs to be. You know, if I'm hurt by someone in the church or something has happened, my defense wants to go up, and my fleshly tendency is to nurse that hurt. To nurse that hurt. And my pride wants to say a flat no to the humbling remedy of kindness, tenderness, and forgiveness. I thought of Job studying this message. Think of poor old Job as he sat there with boils from head to foot. He had lost everything. Even his wife turned against him and told him to curse God. And the three miserable friends that came to comfort him were simply pounding things on his head and hitting him deeper, you know, in all this. We don't see Job reacting in a, you know, very unkind way to those who was to his situation. He does decry his birth on earth and some of the things. I think Job did get a bit discouraged, but who of us wouldn't have? Job was in the flesh, and he was down about as low as a man could go and still be living. I believe Job had that love in his heart. And here's the core to building relationships in the church of Jesus Christ. And Paul says here, back up, coming to this verse again that I had in the outstart there, Ephesians 4:32, because Jesus' willingness to shed his precious blood and thereby opening the way of forgiveness and total pardon for our sins. The verse there says again, the latter part of that verse, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you, freely forgive one another. You know what I think about this morning? When I think about that, coming back to the cross scene again, can we hear this morning that cry from the middle cross? What was that cry? In your mind, what was the main cry from the middle cross? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. That's the cry that came, and that cry must reverberate in our minds and in our thinking. If we are to realize what we have been forgiven of, and then to freely forgive those who cross us up. We need to hear that cry. It'll help us to build relationships that are Christ-like. We're called to walk as dear children and to walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. Can we think how it is that God somehow in our minds think as God's looking down on all the earth, he sees all the wickedness, he sees all the sin, he sees everything here. And then it probably isn't this way, but in my limited human thinking, I think about God then looking a little closer. And he sees the church, the bride of his son, Jesus Christ. And he views the church and he's pleased. And yet as he looks closer possibly, he's saddened somewhat because of what he sees in the relationships sometimes. That shouldn't be. I don't know. I just let my mind go in that way. But Christ's love was perfect, it was complete, it was without hesitation or reservation, and we need somehow, by the grace of God, to exemplify our Master's example he gave. We help build relationships when we, without reserve, lay aside personal preferences, any hidden agendas, any selfish motives for the total good of the brotherhood. Not saying a lot, but you know, I have to come back to the flesh and make sure there's nothing there in my life that stands in the way of developing good relationships within the brotherhood. You just simply must do it. Any personal preferences, and we all have them. We all have our personal preferences and so forth. Now, try to make this practical a little bit. There may be times when two ideas are right, but only one can be implemented at a time. For instance, you all here practice Sunday school, brother and sister sitting together for Sunday school at Calvary. It was voted some years ago that the sisters would have their own class. Now, you see, however it is, you know, some folks might want what you all have here, and some folks might want what we do at Calvary. But you can only implement one thing at a time. And so, now, we can either go along with the decision of the brotherhood, you see, of what was decided, whichever way it is, or we can make a fuss at business meeting, at brothers' meetings, after the services are dismissed to whoever will listen to us. You see, we can be that element that stirs up and makes a schism finally in the body, makes a disruption of relationships. And it doesn't work either for us to say, well, all right, I'll go along with it this time, but the next time, I'm going to put my foot down. It's going to be my way. No, that's wrong too. Blending in with the body of believers often calls for the bending of my preference on a given issue. And we should never consider blending as losing, but rather going along and supporting what has been decided, as long as it's not something that is not scripturally wrong, of course. To go along and support, maybe the next time our idea will be taken. But you see what it does to brotherhood relationships when everyone supports, even though my preference might have been different. It's all part of church life. It'll go a long ways in building relationships. We establish good relationships in the church this way, and certainly it's a more effective witness. If we go back in Ephesians 4 here to verse 3, Paul says here, is writing here, that endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of what? Peace. You think upon that a little bit. What is the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace? I'll let you think about that. But that's what Paul says. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I truly believe that when there starts to be a lot of interpersonal relationships in any given congregation, wherever it may be, somewhere along the way, those individuals have lost sight of the true focus and mission of the Church of Jesus Christ. I think, you know, where there's a blending together for the cause of Christ, there'll be, I'm not saying there won't be any interpersonal relationships, but certainly they'll be reduced. Now some more verses. 1 Corinthians 12, 13 and 14. Paul writing to the Corinthian church here this time. He says, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Gentile, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many." And here Paul's bringing the fact out that there's one Spirit, there's one baptism, there's not many. Yes, in the world, in Satan's kingdom, there's many spirits, but with God's kingdom, there's one Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And for the body is not one member, but many. Again, coming back to that thought of God looking down upon the earth, and he sees the church of Jesus Christ scattered around the globe, here and there. It's one body. Let's not think that our church or the next one or whatever is what really makes it up. It's not. The scripture is clear. When the Lord comes, he's going to gather from the four corners of the earth. I think there's going to be a lot of surprises on that when that occurs to people. But it's that way. The gospel is universal. And we need to look at it in that way. As we embrace this thought that's given here in these two verses, it'll help us in our relationships. Back to Ephesians 4, verse 15 and 16. "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." Every member. You see what this is saying here to us? Fitly, the whole body fitly joined together and compacted. And I'm not claiming this morning to know totally what all this means and what it involves. But it seems to me he's talking about the body of Jesus Christ that's compacted, every joint, every member in the church of Jesus Christ supplying according to the effectual working. It takes a working relationship between the members of the body for that body to function at its greatest potential. It's that way in our physical body. When we have a member that's ailing, just the end of my finger here. Just this morning, coming up the road, my wife said, "Is there nail clippers in here somewhere?" I said, "Well, yeah, in the center box here." Lift up the lid, and she dug for a while, couldn't find them. I said, "Let me dig." Yeah, well, down in there was a little Good News razor. It'll just keep one in there for whatever. Well, the cap had come off of it. And so as I dug, ouch. I got a hold of the blades, and my finger started to bleed. That member of the body at that point was hurting. Now, it didn't cut my finger off. Just a little thing. It'll get better. But there's people that get maimed. Their legs, brother talking about his leg this morning being pinched. Yes. Right away, we can feel that member of the body is hurting. There's something there involved. And for our brother to be able to walk, he said he needed help out of the woods, and I can see why he did. For him to be able to walk again, that leg that needed some repair, needed some healing. And so for the body, again I'll repeat, for the body to work, to function at its greatest potential, every member is important. We're to put aside anything that would hinder and put our hands, can I say, to the rope? You've heard the expression, putting your shoulder to the wheel. But I thought about it as boys. I think I was involved a time or so. Memory's pretty faint. It goes back a ways. But when we was together with our cousins or whatever the case be, there's a group of children, find an old rope and get on it, and you know what happens next. You choose sides and you pull, and you pull with all, and you see if you can dislodge the other side. Whatever, either side needs to pull and all pull together. If one or so on the one side is not pulling their weight, you know what's going to happen. The other side is going to win. Now, all illustrations, they say, have a breakdown, and there is a breakdown here because we do not come at this in our own strength. With boys pulling on a rope, that's sheer physical strength involved there. But for us in the Church of Jesus Christ, we do need to pull together, but by the power of the Holy Ghost in our life. I did think of the little children's song, though, when we all pull together. When we all pull together, how happy we'll be. That might seem like a simple song, but there's a lot of truth there when we think of it in that way. Well, in the congregation, God has given various talents and gifts and abilities. This was alluded to in the devotional or in the Sunday school this morning, a little bit on this. But going back to 1 Corinthians 12:18, Paul tells us that God has set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased him. It's not our church, even though sometimes, yeah, we say our church. And we know what we mean. But it's God's church. It's God's work. And he is working through his Son, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, to perfect his bride that he one day is coming for and trust that we are a part of. It's God's work. And we are only the vessels to be used. And if, in that same chapter, if we go over into verse 22, he says, "Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary." Now, I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands this morning. Now, I have to look at myself on this too. We need to be honest with ourselves and ask ourselves, have I ever entertained the thought or was tempted to think that a certain brother or a certain sister in the congregation just wasn't worth much? Just didn't have much to add to the congregation. Paul says they're necessary. That's what he says. They're necessary. And I don't think he's reflecting upon the one that might be shirking their duty. He's rather saying that person that we think just doesn't have much to contribute. Maybe their abilities or their talent may not be that great. He's saying they're necessary in the body. We should not in our mind or in our action exclude them or make them feel excluded because they're necessary. Peter puts it this way in 1 Peter 1:22, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently." Now I look at that word unfeigned, and that simply means without hypocrisy. It's genuine. It's sincere. Love. Unfeigned love of the brethren. Then I look at that last word, fervently. And Webster's Dictionary says that fervently is marked by great warmth of feeling. Great warmth of feeling. You know, if we sense that a brother or sister is, their relationship, they're growing a little cold to us, what this is really telling us is to turn up the heat of love. brotherly love. Turn up the heat. Not hate. Turn up the heat of brotherly love. You know, is there someone that we'd rather not meet after the services? I trust there's not here. I have confidence that you brethren and sisters are where you ought to be in that, and yet we're all human. Sometimes these things happen. What if you sense that a brother or sister is avoiding you? Just ignore it? No. Go to them. Try to relate to them. Try what the scriptures is saying here. Turn up the heat of brotherly love. And I'll tell you, it may not, there's no guarantee necessarily that they'll come around, but it'll do a lot. You know, what if a brother or sister after dismissal, I'm just throwing out a few things here. You know, after dismissal, you're there and you turn and you're ready to meet them, and they turn their back on you to meet someone else. It hurts. You say these things don't happen? They do. Sadly. Sometimes they do. This kind of thing hurts. It's not fun. It's not funny. It's serious. That's at these times, through prayer and much searching of my own heart, that I need to make sure that 1 Peter 1:22 is firmly in place in my life. Love one another fervently. And it's hard. It calls, if we go back to the first part of the message where I talked about that festering core of pride being cut out. It needs to be done in our experiences. And I'll tell you, it's a pretty cold heart that won't respond to the heat of brotherly love. Pretty cold heart. But even if it doesn't melt the other individual, the blessings to our own spiritual life is tremendous. Will be tremendous. Now I want to get into, just briefly, another area. And I don't know how you feel on this. I trust we believe the scriptures and take the scriptures for what they say and mean. But Matthew 18:15 gives us the process by which we're to follow if a brother or sister sins or errors against us. Relationships, I believe, can be restored and rebuilt in time when this is followed. Matthew 18:15-17. God gives us the method of which relationships can be restored. And in my opinion, I'm just saying my opinion. You can take it or leave it this morning. In my opinion, Matthew 18:15 is not used enough. Because my fleshly tendency is to go and talk to someone else about the problem. Instead of doing what the scriptures say, go to that individual and try to make amends. If that doesn't work, get a couple other brethren and work on the problem. Not often. Very, very few times that a person will not yield to the scriptural admonition. Brethren, the scriptural methods cannot be bypassed without harm to relationships in the church. Well, I need to bring this to a close. Philippians 2:14-15 are two good verses to keep in mind with relationships. Do all things without murmuring and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Finally, our relationships, whether good or not, will spill out to others around us. It just works that way. Paul calls for us in our relationships to each other to show ourselves to be blameless, to without guile or without deceit, uncontaminated, faultless, unrebukable, in a perverted and perverse world. It's a big order. It's a big order, but it's possible through Christ. I'd like to turn yet to 2 Peter 3. There's some verses there I'd like to leave with us in closing. 2 Peter 3:11-14. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found in him in peace, without spot and blameless. May we be diligent in building relationships in time, that we may be counted worthy to be in eternity with Jesus, where relationships will always be perfect. Once we get to glory, relationships there is always going to be perfect, but as long as we're here on the earth, we need to work at it. It's something that this will not come automatically. May the Lord bless us. May he help us in our relationships with one another, because Satan wants nothing more to get in and to disrupt. Satan is not the promoter of unity. He likes division. He likes whatever that's wrong. So may the Lord help us. Lord bless you.